And let's go ahead and take a look at verse 21 through 26, Matthew 5, 21 through 26. All right, it's been a good afternoon. Don't know if you got a nap in or not, but it's too late now. Maybe not. If you can sleep, just don't snore, or you'll get kicked. That's what I've learned when you snore. You get kicked. So that's all I'm saying. Here we go, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Father, we pray thee bless the message, minister to our hearts. May the Spirit of God use the scripture and the truth that we pull out from your word to transform us into your image. We pray that the Spirit of God would work in such a way that if there are lost people in our midst, they would be mindful of their condition before you. The day will come when we will all stand before your presence. We will give an account. And for those that are lost, they will have no chance. Those that are saved, for that matter, will have no chance to get a do-over in regards to works, and those that are lost will have no chance to receive you as their Savior. So we pray that now your Spirit would work. Draw people to you. Bless our special music. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Others. But there are some subtitles or themes that could go along that deal with that. And one is, your vertical relationship should always affect your horizontal relationship. I put it in that order for a reason. Because why do we love him? Because he first loved us. We wouldn't even be able to love him had he not loved us. So he initiates his love to us, and in turn, we're able to initiate his love to others. But if we do not initiate that love to others, then our horizontal relationship affects our vertical relationship. Everybody following this? Okay, so let's jump into this, because the passage that I read here, I remember as a young believer reading through this thinking, wow, what are those words? Raca? I have no idea what that means. I didn't have a Strong's Concordance at the time, but I do now. I do have a Strong's Concordance now. So we're going to touch on that in just a moment. We're not there just yet. I just want to bring it up now. I want to just go, just ease into this. Here we go. So verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, thou shalt not kill, that's a commandment. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? All right. And so they kind of added to it, if you do kill, you're in danger of the judgment. You will lose in the battle of justice if you've killed somebody. And so Jesus said, you've heard this, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now let's consider this for a second. It says without a cause. Now that's significant. Meaning there's no reason to be angry. Well, somebody would say, well, why would anybody get angry if they had no reason to get angry? I'll tell you why. All over the Bible, I see people getting angry, and there's no reason for them to be angry. And this is what causes it. This is it. To me, this one right here, out of the human heart, this little demon here in the human heart needs to be slain, called envy. Envy. Oh, let's ask David. Hey, David, the man you're working for a short while, why'd he get mad at you? He may be gracious enough to say, I don't know. But us, the reader, we know, don't we? Envy. 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 Envy turned to rage, turned to hate, turned to malice. And it would have turned to murder if he could have got his hands on David. Yes, sir. That would have been considered being angry without a cause. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is as guilty as the person who's murdered. Y'all with me? Just as guilty. Hey, Daniel, why is it that those Persian officers are all upset at you? Hello? Why is it that you're being thrown in the lion's den, besides the king's obstinate, well, his foolishness there, but envy. Envy was the reason. Envy was the reason. And ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you, the Lord Jesus was crucified because of envy.
Amen.
Envy. As a matter of fact, and the passage is slipping me at this moment, but in the Gospel of Mark, there's a passage that clearly says, for envy's sake, they betrayed him. They crucified him. For envy. That was the whole reason. There was no cause. He didn't wrong them. He didn't hurt them. He didn't do anything to deserve the cross. Yet envy, the human heart, that demon within the human heart, was so upset at somebody who had been, taken the limelight. What is this idea of envy? We ought to talk about that for just a second. I know it's a little off track, but it's worth talking about here to really get a grasp on it. And I know I've said this, but somebody you work with, they get the promotion, and in your mind you think, man, I've been working harder than they have. And they get the promotion. Be careful. That's when envy can raise her head. And all of a sudden, you'll see nothing but the flaws in that person. Nothing but, oh, wait a minute. Somebody gets accolades for a service, even in the Lord's work. And yet somebody else who is doing the same work didn't get recognized. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Man, that's when that envy can raise her head. Now, I say this, I try to remember to say this. As God's people, we ought to encourage everybody who serves the Lord. We ought to do what we can to commend everybody that's serving. But it's possible you could be missed, and it's possible somebody else could be honored and you forgotten. And if you don't watch it, you get angry without a cause. You hearing me? You get angry without a cause. Jesus said, that's like thou shalt not kill. That's like murder there. So it's good for us to look at this in clarity with every word in mind. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Because there is no, that will not pass the scales of balance. Or the balancing scale, so to speak. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. What is that all about? Raca. First of all, Raca is an insult. All right, so I'm not going to go real deep with this, but apparently the meaning is you're empty-headed, stupid. And apparently it's a term used when somebody would pick on somebody who really was a little slow. It's a term they would use because people do that, don't they? People can be rude creatures. And so somebody who is a little bit slower gets insulted. The Lord says that's like murder. When he talks about the council there, the Hebrews that were listening to him understood that to be, that's like you're going to stand before the Sanhedrin and you're going to lose this. The Sanhedrin was considered the council. But the Lord is just trying, and there's no doubt there are people in the congregation who are thinking, well, I'd never kill anybody, but yeah, I've had a problem with my neighbor here. It seems like everything, they get everything from the government and I get nothing. Well, that's probably best. Or somebody out there has insulted somebody, or maybe there was somebody in the congregation out there who was picked on. The Lord says, oh no, I'm watching it all. Amen. I'm watching it all. And then he goes on to say this. Okay, so, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So, all right, you and I understand that in our English brain as the eternal pits of hell. And I think that's the way God wants us to understand it. But in Jerusalem, when you considered the council, you would have considered the Sanhedrin. They were the religious leaders of the day. They made these decisions. And this lake of fire, the Greek word is Gehenna, outside of the city was a garbage pit that continued to burn, and that's where they would take the dead corpses off the cross, unless you were Jesus, and they would pitch those dead corpses. And so when he said that word, they understood what he was talking about metaphorically. They knew he was talking about the eternal flame, but he used the word that signified that place. Y'all with me? So I'm glad our King James Bible says hellfire. I think it's stronger. It bothers me that some of these new versions, they take it out and put Gehenna. Like, that's going to help us English people. Boy, that really puts the sting in it. No, hellfire puts some sting in it. It needs sting. So anyways, the Lord is now working on the heart, working on the motives. And it's interesting, he says, if you say, Raca, if you say, thou fool, to say, thou fool, was a slander, a defamation of character, and it held greater weight even. But nevertheless, these words the Lord talks about, he says, yes, you used to think it was wrong to murder somebody with a knife or spear or bow or axe or whatever, or poison. But I'm telling you, it's wrong to hurt people with words. Y'all with me? It's wrong to hurt people with words. The reality is, words can hurt people. Man, and sometimes we can hurt people with words and we don't know it. We don't mean to. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I've got to mention this. Years ago, when we first started the church, about 2 years in, apparently, well, I know the whole story now. I didn't know it then. I said something to a brother teasingly. I'm not even going to mention what I said. I thought there were three or four of us sitting around outside that old white building, and we were joking. And I made a stupid comment. And looking back, I'm like, yeah, as a pastor, you definitely shouldn't have said that. I know you're all curious. You want to know my sin. I know. I'm not telling you. Maybe for the right price. 2 years later. No, it was a year and a half later. I've got to settle a dispute between a couple brothers in the Lebanon Sports and Fitness Center. And I find out that one of the fellas, that his real issue, it was with me. I told the folks, hey, I think we might need to think about moving back to the White House and just having services there again. And because our attendance did not merit at the time, I didn't think us meeting in the gym. I'm glad the Lord's got us through all that. Anyways, hallelujah for that. And so he got in an uproar. And so we're talking, and we're carrying chairs, putting chairs away in this gymnasium while people are walking out. Had two people saved that day too. I remember that specifically. We had two ladies receive Christ. I'm thinking, what a great day. Man, the devil's got somebody all stirred up. So anyways, I go to talk to this brother, and we spent about an hour and a half after church. And he said, "You said something to me outside the church." And he reminded me of the incident. I'm like, oh my goodness. I said, "I am sorry. That was wrong. I didn't say a cuss word, but it was a tease, and it affected him like poison, like poison." And what I've learned is when that happens, from there on out, every time you see that individual, you're looking for the fault. They will do nothing right. I mean, it's just going to be. And when opportunity, it's going to blow eventually. I wish I could say that all ended well. It did not end the way I wanted it to. But I do know this, words can hurt people. And I also know this, ladies and gentlemen, I know this isn't the main subject, a lot of good stuff in this message, but the Bible says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Why is it that we would say these words? Our heart can drift. It can drift, and sometimes envy, and we start speaking foolishness, or sometimes just carelessness. We're just not even thinking. I'll tell you, the devil will take advantage of times like that. I do wish this dear brother would have come to me earlier, because I at least can say this, I had no idea I hurt him until that moment. If he'd have said something, I believe I would have made it right. But it had really turned into a bomb. So, as we look at this passage, first thing we learn is words hurt here. They can hurt people. And words are the result of our heart. And our heart is a result of our relationship with who? Christ. Only Christ can keep our hearts in check. Only our walk with the Lord. Only our walk with the Lord can keep our heart in check. But we move on, because this all blends together. I remember when I first read this, I thought, well, what's this have to do with thou shalt not kill? It all goes together. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Okay, I said it at the outset. We cannot be right with the Lord unless we're right with our brethren. We can't. I love the way the passage reads. It reads, and there rememberest. So a person comes into the temple and he wants to bring an offering to God. Not a tithe, an offering. Why is it that people would bring offerings? They want to be a blessing, right? Okay, but in these days it would have also been, I want to please God. I want to please the Lord with an offering. And so the Lord's saying, you can't please God if you're wrong with a brother or sister and you know it. And so here's the scenario. This guy comes to bring his gift to the altar and he remembers. He remembers, maybe he borrowed something from an individual 2 years ago or a year ago and he hasn't taken care of it. Or maybe he said something to somebody that could have offended them. Well, he needs to go reconcile. He needs to at least go check, test the waters. Hey, I didn't mean to hurt you, man. If I If I said something that hurt you, I wish that would have happened in my case, honestly. But so here he is, he's praying. Who is it that helps us remember that stuff? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If you're trying to get close to God, the Holy Spirit, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart. Well, why? Because when we get close to God, we get close to the light. When we get close to the light, we see the dirtiness in our own heart. And when we see that dirtiness in our own heart, and especially when it's an offense towards somebody, a brother or sister that we can go make reconciliation with, we can make restitution with, well, then we need to do it. If I borrowed a tool from somebody 2 years ago and I borrowed it and I haven't brought it back, well, I need to bring it back. Usually when you borrow things, people try to remind you. But I know sometimes people are like, no, I'm just going to wait and see. You know the beauty of this? There are two passages of Scripture in the book of Matthew that deal with our relationship with the brethren when there's fault. One has to do with the offender. The offender, right here, he wants to please God, but he's offended somebody. He needs to go make it right. All right? And then the other in Matthew 18 has to do with the offended. He has a responsibility as well. The offended has a response. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, now I got to turn there. Let's flip over there. We got a moment. In Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against who? Thee. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Not Facebook, not everybody else in town, not not the neighbors, not even the in-laws. Go tell it between thee, you and thee alone. You make this a private matter if it was done in private. We make things worse when we go tell everybody else and then decide, you know what, I'm finally going to deal with this. Hello? Alone, read it again, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, well, that's the offended. Here's the offended person. Anybody here ever been offended? Come on now. I was once, yeah. Just four of us? Wow. You guys are a strong group of people. How about this? Anybody ever been an offender? There's a few more. Some of you are remaining neutral in this, aren't you? Anyways, listen, you live long enough, you're going to be on one end or the other. But the beauty of Christianity, the beauty of being a child of God, this is the beauty of Christianity above all other religions is, hey, there's a responsibility on both sides to make it right. Why? Because God's concerned not just about who's right, but about the brethren getting along. He's concerned about that. I think that's awesome. Just like you're concerned about your children getting along. All right, so, when thou rememberest, so this guy remembers. I'll give you an example here, a couple examples. Zacchaeus. Let's go to Luke 19. The climber. Luke 19. So, Jesus, as he's going into Jericho, sees Zacchaeus up high in the what tree? The sycamore tree. You've read this story. And how tall was he? He was a wee little man. And I think the word wee in the Greek is probably about 4'8". I don't know. So, anyways, he climbs up there, but he climbs up there for a great reason. To see Jesus. We know the story, you know, and this is what's beautiful. What he discovers is while he was looking for Jesus, he found Jesus was looking for him. Isn't that awesome? And so Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus! Just walks through the crowd. Hey, Zacchaeus! And Zacchaeus, me? Come down here. I'm going to your house today. And so he goes to the house, and boy, Zacchaeus is feeling like the man on the street now. All these people have gathered, and he gets to go. He gets to host Jesus in his house. Well, here's how the story reads. Here, let's just read the last few verses. Verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That's always important if you want the blessing of Jesus. Receive him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, now watch this, I got a feeling they're not in the house. The crowd's watching. They know Zacchaeus, he's a publican. And listen, he has probably taken advantage of people. He has been an offender. Y'all with me? He's been an offender. He's taken people's money and more of it than what needed to be taken. He took more off the top than what Rome was asking for from his own Jewish brethren. So he wasn't highly favored amongst them. And so they're watching this. Now they're wondering, what's Jesus doing hanging out with this guy? He's a crook. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I know that doesn't perfectly describe the Matthew 5 account where he brings his gift to the altar. Here's the guy, brings his gift to the altar, he wants to please the Lord, and then he remembers, oh, I wronged him, so I'm going to go get this right so that I can please the Lord. I've got to go repay this dear brother. Matter of fact, the gift I was going to give to God is the money I spent for this gift. I actually owe this guy, so I better go take care of this. God's not going to be pleased if I steal from an individual that I owe and say, see, Lord, I put in an offering. That's not going to win me brownie points in heaven, not at all. So God's more pleased with me just being right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so then I can come to the altar. I'll give what's left, but that's all right. I can please the Lord this way. Zacchaeus out loud says, I'm going to make things right fourfold. I want the blessing of God. I know who Jesus is now. And here's what's fascinating when we read this. And I didn't catch it till just now. Just now. Verse 8 again. It says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. Now that's kind of amazing. He just said out loud, if somebody thinks I've taken something from them and I know I didn't, I'm going to pay them back. Whoa. No wonder salvation came to that fellow's house. No, he didn't earn his salvation. It was by grace. But he revealed his salvation by grace, didn't he? Grace flowed from his heart. Let's look at another character in the Bible, Job chapter 42. Job 42. Job 42. So we come to the end of the book of Job. A most marvelous story it is. Job, we could say, has been through the tribulation ringer. Among those that are born of women, none have went through the trouble Job has went through that I know of and lived to tell about it. Job loses family, loses wealth, loses health, and then the very friends that were supposed to encourage him in his valley became his biggest accusers. So we come to the end, and the Lord speaks to Job, and the Lord reveals himself to Job, and Job repents in sackcloth and ashes. And we come to verse 7, Job 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to who? I just wanted to hear you pronounce it. Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant who?
go to Job. And offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now that's interesting. That means the Lord accepted them. Hello? The Lord accepted them, also accepted Job. These fellows, we don't know how long this took place. We don't know how long they sat there and accused him of evil. But nevertheless, they dug his wounds deeper. They hit nerves that had not yet been hit. And we find Job retaliating a little bit in his words. But when it all is said and done, God reveals himself and God points out the error of those men. They see their error. And God says, you need to go take care of that and get it square with Job. You go to my servant Job. And then when you get that cared for, I'll accept you. Y'all seeing this? I don't think it's a stretch of an illustration. I like to use the Word of God. I like to use Bible stories as our illustrations, and I felt like that was a good one. Here's one. This might be a stretch, but have mercy on me. In the story of Joseph, one of the most marvelous portions of that story is when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Now, Joseph has already seen his brothers a couple of times. They've revealed, they've come to him, but he's not revealed. He's not taken the Egyptian mask and makeup off. He's not told them who he is. But now, it's when he told them who he was that's so significant. It wasn't until he saw repentance in their heart and sorrow for their sin and love for a brother that they otherwise didn't seem to love, that Joseph couldn't refrain his tears. That's when Joseph said, I am your brother. I wonder how many people are missing the blessing of God because they've got this hardness here towards somebody. I mean, they're coming to church, they're reading their Bible, they're even going through the works of the Lord, but there's something missing in their walk because they're harboring something right in here that they won't get square with God and with other people. I know it's possible. We move on to Matthew. Yes, we're almost done. Almost done. Back to Matthew 5. So as Jesus says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And then he goes on and says, but your words can kill. And then he goes on and says, you can't please God if you don't get right with your brother. And we come to verse 25. Verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. What is that all about? I look at that and I say, agree with thine adversary. What is that all about? Okay, I believe we've got it here. At least G. Campbell Morgan pointed it out like this, so I feel like I'm on safe ground. Your adversary would be the one who you've went into the temple and you've delivered your gift, brought it to the altar, and you walk out, but you go out of the temple and, oh, yeah, I owe that guy $500. Yeah, I'm going to take another road home. But your adversary says, hey, wait a minute. You remember me. It's been a little while. I need that money. You've wronged me. So if you read it in that context, it really does make sense. Because the next verse says, if you don't pay him back, you're going to go to prison until you pay the uttermost farthing, until you've paid the last penny off. That adversary is that person who reminds you of the wrong you did. You see, they're only an adversary because if you're not willing to make things right, that bothers you when people point out you're wrong. See? Nobody likes that. But wait a minute. You remember David. Matter of fact, you remember Nathan the prophet telling that story to David about that guy that had one little sheep? You remember that story? Remember that story? He tells that story and David gets all stirred up. Well, where is that guy that stole that man's sheep? And David even says, King, I know what I'm going to do to that guy, because he thinks it's a true story. And it is a true story, but it was a metaphoric. And so Nathan looks at David and says, thou art the man. Now, what did Jesus say? Agree with thine adversary when? Quickly. Why? Because if they're right, they're right. And you're not helping yourself to run from it. You're only hardening your heart. You're only putting more calluses on it. And you're only going to make it more difficult to ever return to the Lord. And you're going to make yourself a darker and darker person spiritually. Agree with an adversary quickly. That made sense to me when I looked at it in that light. Oh, yeah. It's not fun having somebody call you out, but when they're right, are you helping yourself by denying it? You're right. I shouldn't have said that to you. And I agree with you now. And I want to be right with you. Agree with an adversary quickly. Quickly. Because every time I delay, I callous and callous and callous my heart. And you know what happens to the person who callouses his heart? He becomes like this character by the name of Nabal. See, Nabal was a real wealthy man. You'll read about him in 1 Samuel 25. David was on the run from Saul. David was on the run from Saul, just trying to survive. And he spent some time protecting the shepherds, Nabal's shepherds and their sheep, from wolves and wild animals. And then he hoped to be able to get something in return from Nabal, but Nabal shunned him violently. And when the servants of David returned to tell David this, David was very angry, and David almost took a misstep too, but in the grace of God, there was an angel by the name of Abigail, Nabal's wife, and she came and interceded for Nabal and said, here's what happened, please take this offering, and David got his head straight. And the next day, Abigail tells her husband Nabal what she did in giving David a blessing. Well, that burned Nabal so bad, the Bible says he hardened his heart and then he died. Just like that. It's a terrible place to be in that black hole where you cannot see or feel God. And nothing but hate and evil eats you up. And then eternity. Don't think that's getting any better. So agree with thine adversary. Jesus said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, words hurt. Not getting right with people hurt. There was one more thing I wanted to present. Is that all right? I got just a moment. Just a moment. I'm going to think of it like this. How many of you work? As soon as I say it, her song comes to my brain. Work hard for your money. How many of you feel like you work hard for your money, honestly? How many of you don't feel like it? You just get it absolutely free. It's looked like about 50% of people. I don't know. That's concerning. Okay. You that work hard for your money. You've given part of your life to earn money, right? I mean, you've given part of your life, blood, energy. And if somebody even borrows that money, let alone steal, they borrow that money, but they don't repay it, that's stealing, right? Because the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. To borrow and not pay back, to use the term borrow and not pay back, that's stealing. And so if you borrow and don't pay back, you've just taken somebody's, some of their life. Are you with me? You've stolen a part of their life.
Amen.
Let's say it was $500. I'll just use that number. I'm just throwing that out in the air. Okay, we'll use it even in our economy today. That could be a week's work for some people. If it's a week's work for somebody and they let you borrow that, you've just taken a week's wages from their life. And now that means they've got to work extra hard to make up for that. That's why Jesus says, yeah, you think it's fine just not to kill, but I say that's not enough. Because you can take a man's life in other ways than with the knife, than with poison, or with a weapon. You can take their life by hurting their spirit, by robbing them. That's what Jesus is telling us. He says, now, my people, we go the extra mile. We try to nip it in the bud. Barney Fife reference. When it starts to enter the heart. Right here. As soon as we start the envy. The remembrance. Oh yes, I wronged them. As soon as it enters, it's time to get it right. Father, bless the message. Thank you for your word. May the Spirit of God help us to not kill in your sense of the term. We are thankful for your grace. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many in the room would say, I am thankful to be a child of God. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm on the way to heaven, my way to heaven. And I testify that with an uplifted hand. Would you lift your hand? Isn't that wonderful? Well, you've just read from the scriptures we talked about, God's instruction book for you and me in regards to our people relationship. Next, if you could not raise your hand, if you're not certain that heaven will be your home, you might say, preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not certain I'm going to heaven. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Is there anyone like that at this time? They'd say, preacher, that's me. I don't know. I'd like to know. Pray for me. All right. Father, may you bless our invitation. We're thankful for your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian?